So 2 Kings 20, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover." Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, "Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." And Isaiah said, "Bring a cake of figs and let them take and lay it on the boil that he may recover." And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day?" And Isaiah said, "This shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or go back 10 steps?" And Hezekiah answered, "It's an easy thing for the shadow to lengthen 10 steps. Rather let the shadow go back 10 steps." And Isaiah the prophet called to the Lord, and he brought the shadow back 10 steps by which it had gone down on the steps of Ahaz.
I'm going to be reading from verse 12. "At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah welcomed them, and he showed them all his treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, 'What did these men say, and from where did they come to you?' And Hezekiah said, 'They have come from a far country, from Babylon.' He said, 'What have they seen in your house?' And Hezekiah answered, 'They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing in my storehouses that I did not show them.' Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, 'Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon.' Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, 'The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good.' For he thought, 'Why not, if there will be peace and security in my days?' The rest of the deeds of Hezekiah and all his might, and how he made the pool and the conduit and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Hezekiah slept with his fathers, and Manasseh his son reigned in his place."
And the question I've got as an introduction down the sheet there is, how much time do we have left? How much time have we got left? And if I ask that question right now, instinctively, you will interpret it as, how long have we got left until the lockdown lifts? In other words, how much longer have we got of being shut up in the same house? How much longer have we got until we can go back to school or see our friends and so on? But that doesn't really work, that analogy here, because this isn't how much time we got until things are better. This is how much time we got before things come to a horrible end. So it's much more like the question that you might ask of your oncologist with a cancer diagnosis. How much time have I got left? Well, it might be some people who are asking that as they get very ill from coronavirus. They go into intensive care. And they're asking, how much time have I got left? How much time is God going to give me to get my life in order before the end comes? And the passage today, as we look at the last little bit of King Hezekiah, is all about timings. And it's all about the fact that God is very kind with timings. He's gracious, he's generous, he's patient. He gives us longer than we deserve. But at the same time, that, as Andy said, we shouldn't presume on God's patience because it is not unlimited. There is a finite time, a fixed and limited time. How much time have we got left? Maybe you don't really ask that question. Maybe it's a question few people ask until suddenly we're in hospital and it's very desperate. But the Bible encourages us that we ought to think about timescales early on. We would be wise to plan for the future and to have an idea of the number of years remaining. Well, let's dive into the story. And it is a really gripping chapter. It is a historical chapter. This really happened. Hezekiah is a real king in real time. And even though it's only one verse at the end, I can't resist just mentioning it. Chapter 20, verse 20. It's just an aside as the author signs off on Hezekiah. As for the rest of his deeds and all his might and how he made the pool and the conduit and brought water into the city, aren't they written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? In other words, if you want to read about the other stuff, like his tunnel, go and read the other documents. That's pretty exciting if you've ever been to visit Jerusalem, because one of the key tourist attractions now is to go through Hezekiah's tunnel. And it turns out he diverted the water supply of the whole city to make it more secure against siege. From the Gihon Spring at one side of the city, he built a big tunnel to divert it to the Pool of Siloam. And you can walk through his tunnel. It takes about 20 minutes and you're about ankle deep in water in pitch darkness. You sort of use your phone lights to see your way. And I've done it actually 3 times. It's really fun. But it's amazing to be in this tunnel. And it's an incredible feat of engineering. They don't really know how they did it. It looks like they tunneled from both ends at the same time, because you can see the flint marks, the way they tunnel, going one way up to halfway through the tunnel and going the other way. And then they meet in the middle. And there's a little inscription. And people think, how did they stay on course? It's an amazing amount of engineering. But this author isn't that interested in the engineering, so he just gives it aside for a throwaway line. But suffice to say, this is a guy who really lived. And we can date what happens in this chapter quite specifically to 701 BC. And in 701 BC, Hezekiah discovers that he is very, very ill. He is terminally ill. Look down at your Bible, chapter 20, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you will not recover." Now, that sounds like very, very bad news to receive from a doctor, and maybe even worse news to receive from a prophet who speaks God's mind. But there's a hint already that God is being quite kind to Hezekiah, because he gives him advance warning. And one of the worst ways to die, I guess, if you thought about this very much, but the worst way to die in the Bible is suddenly, because you don't have time to plan. In fact, there is a prayer in the old prayer book, the 16th century prayer book that the Anglican Church uses. And it asks God to save us from pestilence, which seems particularly appropriate at the moment as we're facing this plague. But it also asks that God would keep us from sudden death. Hezekiah doesn't die suddenly. He gets a warning from a prophet. And this is a kindness, because he has a chance to put his house in order. He can make his final preparations before he goes to meet his maker. And it's actually even clearer that it's a blessing when you compare him with other kings in 1 and 2 Kings, because Jeroboam, who's a pretty bad king, he goes to find out if he's going to do better from an illness, and he's told, no, you're going to die. Ahaziah, who's a bad king, and chapter 1 of 2 Kings, he's told he's going to die. Ben-Hadad is a bad king. He's told he's going to die. But all of them just take that news and do nothing about it. They just hear the terminal diagnosis and then wait. But Hezekiah, uniquely amongst all the people who've heard a warning of their terminal illness, Hezekiah prays. He turns to the Lord and he cries for mercy. Look at verse 2. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Now, O Lord, please remember how I've walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Sometimes people say that Hezekiah is being self-righteous. But actually, I think the author wants us to consider his response a really excellent one. He's the only person who, hearing bad news, turns to pray. And when he prays that God would consider his righteousness, he doesn't mean he's been perfect or sinless. He just means that he trusts in God and has walked in faith before him. You can find something similar in the Psalms, Psalm 17 or Psalm 26. You can find similar things in the words of Jesus in Matthew 7, 21 to 27, or in the Apostle Paul. The idea that we can be confident before God if we've trusted him, that's what Hezekiah is praying. He said, "Lord, I've trusted your promises. I've walked with you. Please have mercy on me." And God does. Verse 6, "Before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him, 'Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you'll go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life.'" So Hezekiah, how much time has he got left? The answer is he's got 15 years longer than he expected. Because God is merciful and kind, he gives Hezekiah 15 more years. Now that, of course, doesn't mean that every ill Christian, he prays, will always live longer. Although having seen several Christians die who have been close to me over the last few years, I can testify to how kind God often is with timing, how he waits for just the right time. And sometimes it's a bit longer than the doctors thought, and sometimes it's a bit shorter than it might have dragged out for. But in this case, Hezekiah prays and he gets longer. And you think, well, but why does Hezekiah need to live for longer? What is the point of 15 years more? Especially if you die trusting in the Lord, you're going to be resurrected and live forever. What does it really matter as a Christian, as Hezekiah was? What does it really matter if you die at 30 or at 45 or at 60 or at 75? What's the point of the extra 15 years? Well, we'll come to that in a moment. But for now, just see that God really does give this promise. And he wants to assure Hezekiah that he really has got these extra years. So step one, verse 7, he's got to bake a cake of figs, make some membrillo, and put it on his boil. And he's going to get better, says Isaiah, the spiritual doctor. But Hezekiah wants some reassurance. And he says to Isaiah, "What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me?" And again, it's not necessarily a bad thing to ask for a sign in the Bible. Sometimes kings are told off for not asking for a sign, for not wanting to trust the Lord. Hezekiah is saying, "Look, I want to be able to put my trust in you, but give me some sort of assurance, please." And Isaiah says, "This will be the sign to the Lord. The Lord will do the thing he's promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or back 10 steps?" In other words, Hezekiah has a choice of what kind of sign he would prefer. So the sun goes down on these steps, steps of Ahaz. And I guess they're a little bit like a sundial, because as you know, in the evening, the shadows lengthen. And so I guess maybe they could have even marked off the timings. You know, this is 6 o'clock step, this is the 7 o'clock step, this is the 8 o'clock step. And so God says, as a sign you're going to get better, would you like the shadow to get longer or to get shorter? Would you like the shadow to go down the steps or come back? And Hezekiah does a bit of astronomy and thinks to himself, well, it's an easy thing for the shadow to get longer. I just have to wait, because that's just what shadows do. I mean, every evening shadows get longer, and if I wait long enough, it will go down 10 steps further. However, it would be a ridiculously miraculous thing for the shadow to go backwards. I mean, if you want to think for a moment about this astronomy, what would you need to do to make the shadow go the wrong way or to turn back the sundial? to pick the title of today's message. Well, either you would have to rotate the earth the other way, which would cause quite a lot of havoc because people would fly into outer space at some considerable speed. So it's a bit like if you've been driving along the motorway at 70 miles an hour and suddenly throw it into reverse. Imagine that, but with the whole earth. That would be pretty difficult. Or you could bend light differently to how it's ever bent, using some sort of black hole or something. It's basically a ridiculously large miracle. God has to mess with all of cosmology to do this. So Hezekiah thinks, I would like you to make the... Shall I go back 10 steps, please? He's given the choice. He chooses the very much harder answer. And God says, okay, I'll make the shadow go back 10 steps. It's an amazing miracle. But I think the point of it is this. It's not just an incredibly difficult cosmology miracle. It's also a time miracle. The steps function as a sundial. God turns back the sundial. It really is as if God has just wound the hands back on the clock, or whether he's done some sort of time travel backwards. He's added 15 years to Hezekiah's life, and he wants us to see that he's added that time miraculously. God is the Lord of time. He is the one who decides how fast time ticks. He is the one who decides how long anyone has. In Hezekiah's case, he says 15 years more. But we haven't really got to the bottom of why this is a big deal, because as I say, it's not going to work for every one of us. There'll be illnesses that will take some of us, and we'll pray, and God will not increase our life expectancy by this much. Actually, there's something very specific about Hezekiah, namely that he is the king of Israel. And for Hezekiah to live for 15 more years doesn't just mean more mercy for him. It actually means more mercy for the whole nation. And there's something fascinating about this chapter that we haven't seen yet. And that is that actually it's a flashback that happens at the same time as last week's passage. Now, not everyone was here last week, but we looked at 2 Kings chapter 19 and 20. Chapter 18 and 19, where the nation of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, is under siege by Sennacherib of the Assyrians. And they're being threatened by a huge army. They wonder whether they'll make it. And it turns out that what we read about here happens at the same time. Let me show you how I know that, just a little bit of arithmetic. We're told that Hezekiah reigned for 29 years in chapter 18, verse 2, 29 year reign. And we're told here that God has added 15 years to him. So, in other words, it was going to be a 14 year reign, and then God adds 15 years and it becomes a 29 year reign. In other words, he becomes ill 14 years in to his reign. Got it? And then we look at the date of the siege last week, chapter 18, verse 13. It was the 14th year of his reign. In other words, Hezekiah really is having quite a bad time. He gets terminally ill, and the city where he is the king gets under siege from an enormous army at the same time. But God's mercy on Hezekiah is also God's mercy on the city. He's going to get better from his illness, and they are going to be delivered from their siege. And you can see that in verse 6 of our chapter, chapter 20, verse 6. I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. Do you see that both salvations happen just in one verse? You're better from the illness and you're safe from the siege. And I'm going to give you 15 years longer. 15 years more for Hezekiah. 15 years more for the city. Because in 1 and 2 Kings, we've seen again and again that it really matters if your king is faithful or evil. Most kings, towards the end of 2 Kings, are evil. And we're about to get to the two most evil kings of the lot in Judah, just over the page. So having Hezekiah reign for a long time is a very good thing for the country. As soon as Hezekiah dies, things are begin to go down the tube spiritually. people are going to start turning away from the true God. Instead of having a king who will lead the whole nation in prayer, as we saw last week, they'll have a king who will lead the whole nation to idolatry. The days of Hezekiah are good days for the nation, and in God's mercy, he gives them 15 years more. Well, so far, so good. But that isn't the end of the story. If we ended there, we might conclude, well, God is patient, so I can sit back. You know, he's always going to give me more time. He'll always wait. There's no hurry. I'll just enjoy life being good for a bit longer. But the second half of the chapter gives the other side to the equation. In his mercy, God gives 15 years more, but in his anger, in his wrath, God gives only 15 years more. And this is quite a chilling story. In verse 12, at that time, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, which is an absolutely fantastic name, a cumbersomely named king of Babylon, arrived with a present, a get well soon card, and some grapes for the bedside for Hezekiah, because he'd heard he'd been sick, verse 12. And Hezekiah welcomed him and showed him the treasure house, the silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, his armory, everything found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah didn't show him. Is Hezekiah being stupid at this point? I don't think so. I think Hezekiah is just being polite. It's kind of a diplomatic mission. Some people have turned up from this faraway country called Babylon that we haven't really heard of at this stage. They've been so good as to give him a get well present. And he gives them a tour of his palace and of all of their treasures. You might remember, if you were here right at the very beginning of the 1 and 2 Kings series, what is it, a year and a half ago or so now, we looked at King Solomon. And King Solomon does exactly this for the Queen of Sheba. And Handel wrote some famous music that we now use at royal coronations for it. The arrival of the Queen of Sheba, she turns up from a foreign country, and Solomon shows her all of his wealth and the palace and the temple, and we're told that it took her breath away. And she praises God and says, your God is so kind to you that he has given you such a glorious kingdom. Well, Hezekiah is just doing the same thing that Solomon did. Except it's about to go very, very wrong. Isaiah the prophet came to Hezekiah, verse 14, and said to him, what did these men say? Where did they come from? Oh, a faraway country called Babylon, Hezekiah says. What did they see in your house? Asked Isaiah. Oh, everything. I showed them the lot, says Hezekiah naively. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. The days are coming when all that's in your house, all that which your fathers stored up till this day, will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left. It's the first clear prophecy of the exile. And you see how the two half of the passage go so strikingly together? You get much more time than you're expecting, 15 years more, but not very much more than that, before the nation comes to an end and God's judgment falls. In fact, verse 18, some of your own sons born to you will be taken away, and they will be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. That is a very chilling word, because all the way through 2 Kings, our one hope has been for the king, the royal dynasty, the kings in the line of King David. God had promised that he would always keep somebody on the throne of David throughout their generations. And now we read that Hezekiah's sons are going to be eunuchs. Hopefully everyone understands the biology. I won't spell it out for the sake of the children present, but let's just say that eunuchs aren't going to continue the royal line, very obviously. Will everything be lost? And suddenly this 15 years is very time critical. Hezekiah says, verse 19, the word of the Lord that you've spoken is good. But he thought, why not, if there'll be peace and security in my days? Some people have taken that to be Hezekiah being enormously selfish. Oh, as long as it's good for me, who cares about the rest of you? I don't think we need to read it that way. I think Hezekiah might be saying something more like, well, God's been very kind to give us these 15 years. the fact that my reign's extended a bit longer, we've got a bit of a delay. That's kind of him. Although God's kindness is limited. You see, you put these 2 points together, the whole chapter together, and you see that God has given us more time than we might have expected, but we shouldn't presume on his patience, because it is a finite amount of time before his judgment comes. Well, so much for the story in 2 Kings. What are we to make of that same story today as we apply it to ourselves in 2020 AD? And obviously a few things have changed. Instead of living under the reign of King Hezekiah, we live in the days of King Jesus. We live 2020, the year of our Lord, AD. Some things have changed and other things haven't changed. I wanted to try and make an application of things being very similar and another application about the way that things are a bit different. So the things are a bit similar. The New Covenant works the same way. The New Testament works the same way as the Old Testament. We too are on borrowed time. I don't mean individually. How long have I got? Will my cancer be slower? I mean as a humanity. We've got time, but it's limited time. It's God's kindness to us that he's extended the time. In the case of Israel in 2 Kings 20, 15 years more. In the case of this world, 2,000 years more so far. That's how long God has waited before the Lord Jesus comes in judgment to subject his enemies to his rule. He's waited a long time. And maybe it'll be a bit longer. God is very, very patient, but it won't be infinitely longer, because after this window of mercy comes God's judgment, and God says, enough's enough. That's where we got the title from this series in 2 Kings. There is a time when God says, enough's enough. It's a message we see repeated often in the New Testament. Paul says to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, God has fixed the day when he will judge the world by a man he's appointed, and of this he's given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. The day set, it turned out in God's mercy, the day was set quite a long time in advance, 2,000 years so far. But there is a day, the time is running down, and eventually judgment day comes. In 2 Peter, we've been looking at all the way through our service, God is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to reach repentance. But then Peter goes on to say, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. There is a day of judgment that's coming. So what should we do in this window? We should urgently respond to God, realizing that this opportunity is finite. I'll put some questions on the sheet if you manage to download it. I'll just point you to a couple of them now. Maybe a question for you if you're not a Christian yet, and you're really welcome. Great that you tuned in on Zoom or on Facebook. We're thrilled to have you amongst us. But my question to you is, what timescale have you set yourself for making decisions about life and death and spiritual things? In my experience, people often put it off. They think, I'll deal with it later. And the reason for putting off is that it looks like there's more time. There's no real urgency. Life just goes on year after year, every year. But the Bible says no, there is finite time, and maybe finite time for you. Suddenly a coronavirus epidemic comes along. I saw a post on the BBC that I shared on my Facebook a while ago, with doctors urging families to have conversations about what happens when you die. It's the sort of thing no one wants to bring up, but in the wake of corona, a lot of people are dying unprepared. Please have that conversation, with the doctors were saying, have it now. Well, the Bible urges us to have those kind of conversations with the Lord God before it's too late. The window is finite. Respond to him now. If you are a Christian, and I guess that's most of us, how will our priorities be shaped by realizing that we don't have infinite time? I think that the present crisis is actually quite helpful for Christians, isn't it? Because the whole world has been shaken up and we're all a bit surprised by it. As if we assume that the world would always just keep going on the same year after year. And I wonder whether coronavirus is just a little wake-up call where God says, stop getting used to the status quo as if it's going to last forever. It's a finite window of mercy. before the judgment comes. So that lesson, I think, is really the same for us as it was in 701 BC. But there is one big change, which I think gives us great comfort. And that is that unlike the Israelites under Hezekiah, we live under a king who is never going to die. It's really good news for them while they've got Hezekiah. It's really bad news for them when Manasseh takes over. And we'll see more about why that is next week when we look at the horrors of Manasseh's reign. But often periods of good leadership come to an end. A stable peace in a country can give way to a despotic ruler. I guess Germany was quite peaceful at the beginning of the last century. And then there was a world war, then it was peace a bit more, and then there was another world war. We assume that England will always be peaceful because it is right now. But regimes change, windows close. And that is certainly true spiritually. In the days of 1 and 2 Kings, it was a very up and down roller coaster kind of adventure. One year a good king and the nation did well, the next year an evil king and the nation did badly. And here this great threat that not only will Hezekiah die, but his sons will be eunuchs. Will the royal line of David die out completely? But it turns out, no, it didn't. And we reach the Lord Jesus, born in that same line, the great, 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 whatever it is, grandson of Hezekiah. And yet Jesus is the king who never dies. To Jesus' life, it's not that God adds 15 years. But God adds eternal years. His is the kingdom which is ultimately secure into the future forever. And so his is the kingdom that we want to be in. And thanks for concentration. And please check the clock. Please think about the window of time that we're in. How long have we got left? We don't know. 15 years for them, some number of years for us. And please think about the implications of that urgency as you go from here.